Promised Land. And of course, this is something that, you know, we're looking at the Old Testament, really everything from Exodus all the way through Joshua. We see that the people of God, Israel, the Hebrew people, they were called to go out of slavery in Egypt to a land that God promised them, a land of milk and honey, a land of much abundance. And so God took them through the wilderness and into the promised land. And there's many parallels for us today concerning this, because we too have been given many promises pertaining to our generation, pertaining to Emmanuel Fellowship, and really to all of us as individuals. And one of the things we've kind of seen already is the importance of faith. Because back in Numbers 13 and 14, about 14 months after they had left Egypt, they got to the place that they were getting ready to go into enter into the promised land, but they did not enter because of unbelief. Remember, they sent the spies in, they came back, and with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, they came back and said, well, yeah, it is a land of milk and honey, but there's fortified cities, there's giants in the land, there's no way we can go up. And so they refused to go in. And Hebrews and the book of Psalms, on commenting on this, said it was really a hardness of heart on their part. And so God said, okay, I'll still take care of you. I'm still going to be your God. You're still going to be my people. I'm still going to provide for you, let's say, like the manna and the shoes on your feet. However, I'm not going to let this generation enter in to everything that I've promised. I'll wait until your children grow up. And that's exactly what happened. Last week, we looked at the book of Deuteronomy, in which they were getting ready to enter. Finally, after 40 years, they're ready to go in. And so this week, we want to talk about how they finally, after 40 years, enter and march into the promised land. Now, Joshua 1, we actually talked about quite a bit last week. And these are words to Joshua, who took over Moses' place. And actually, this is a beautiful chapter, full of encouragement, admonitions for Joshua, and a lot of things that apply to us. Some of the words that were spoken to Joshua were, be strong and courageous. We talked a lot about that. I will be with you. I will not fail you. Be careful to meditate on my word day and night. Go in and possess the land. Then, in Joshua 2, the whole chapter is devoted to a story that you think, in some ways you think, wait a minute, why a whole chapter devoted to this? And I just want to kind of share just a little bit. We won't read it, but let me just kind of share what happens. Joshua sends in two spies to the town or the city of Jericho to spy it out. And they end up in the house of a woman named Rahab, who was a woman who was a harlot. She was a woman of ill repute. But she keeps them, and when the king of Jericho finds out that there's spies in his city, she hides them. And she helps them to escape out the window and out of the city. And so the two spies say, listen, you've done us a good deed. And so when we conquer this city, we are going to make sure that you and everyone who lives in your household is going to be okay. And she said, what we want you to do, we want you to get a scarlet cord and hang it down your window, and we'll tell everyone to leave you alone when we conquer the city. And she just God put in her heart that, yes, God's going to use you, and he's going to conquer the city through you. Now, in some ways, why this story? And I think it shows the mercy of God. own people, including those who are sinners, like this, you know, this person who was a prostitute, you know, and it shows God's mercy on people who are not even Hebrews, because she wasn't Hebrew. She was a, you know, she grew up in Jericho. And remember a few months ago, we talked about how God's mercy and his grace is so abundant. Here's another example of that. And something else about Rahab, she ends up, you know, she is rescued, and she ends up marrying an Israelite named Solomon. And they had a son named Boaz, who married a woman named Ruth. And they had a son named Obed. And then they had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. That's right. David is the great-great-grandson of Rahab. And not only that, but let's take a look real quick to Matthew chapter 1. And this is one of those very uninteresting parts of Scripture where Matthew goes, the first 17 verses, he goes through the genealogy. And you think, what's the purpose of the genealogy? But for Jews, genealogy was very, very important. And he goes through and just says, and so-and-so, they are the father of so-and-so, and they're the father of so-and-so. And it's kind of interesting because out of all the generations from, you know, from Abraham all the way to Jesus, it doesn't mention any of the wives except for five of them. And one of them is Rahab. Verse 5, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. That's the second one. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And then Jesse was the father of David the king. Why would he mention, out of all the wives, Rahab and Ruth? Well, Ruth was a Gentile. Actually, so was Rahab. And Rahab wasn't even someone that was morally correct until she came encountered with God. So I think this just shows the mercy of God. And Rahab, Matthew mentions her as being part of the genealogy of Jesus, the Savior of the world. And such a great example of God's mercy. Okay, then we go to Joshua 3. And Joshua 3, the whole chapter is devoted to them crossing the Jordan River into Canaan. Now, actually, the next chapter, Joshua 5 is also, or Joshua 4 is devoted to this as well, where they set up these memorial stones. But crossing the River Jordan wasn't all that easy, because this was in the springtime when there was runoff of the snow from the mountains in the further north. Now, if you go to Israel sometime, the Jordan River is pretty small. It looks like about like the Blue River out here. You know, you can kind of cross it, you know. But back then, it was much bigger. What happened? It's used for irrigation. They kind of, you know, all sorts of stuff. So now it's kind of like a little creek, but it used to be a river. And in the springtime, late winter, it would be rushing. In fact, yesterday I was walking along 10 Mile Creek, and I was kind of thinking about this, and the river was really, you know, foaming up because of all the snowmelt. And I thought, I wouldn't want to cross this right now. The Jordan River was probably about three times bigger than that. In fact, it was probably some ways scarier than going across the Red Sea, because at least the Red Sea's flat. This was, you know, you throw a branch out there and whoosh, it just kind of takes it down the river. And especially if you have children, you have wives, all the things you've carried, you know, for 40 years, you know, from Egypt, you know, it's, and so God repeats the miracle of the Red Sea for this new generation. Only this time, there's a few differences. First, the Ark of the Covenant was to go first, you know, that they had made back in the wilderness. And to me, this is just like a declaration, an expression, a message that God is first. They had learned, after going 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, that you put God first in everything. And so the ark, and they carried the ark up. Yeah, there's a picture of it like that. They were to carry it first before everyone else. Also, another big difference is in the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea, and then they walked through it. This time, God said, I want you to go ahead and start getting into the water, and once you're in the water, then I'm going to kind of, you know, separate the, you know, the river and make a path for you. In other words, they had to actually kind of step on out into it, and there was faith required. Joshua 3, verse 13. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So can you see? Is there something in this for us? Sure there is. Faith often requires that we begin walking into the water before the miracle that we're expecting comes. You know, a lot of times, well, God, I'll do this if you do this and do this and do this. And God is saying, no, I want you to start walking. And as you walk, I will take care of things. You know, it's kind of like Peter when he walked on the water. Remember? You know, he wasn't sure. You know, Jesus said, well, come on out. You know, of course, Jesus is walking on the water. And he said, come on out. And that first step was the hardest for Peter, wasn't it? Because he had to actually step out and get into the water. And then, oh, yeah, I am. I'm walking. And he said, yeah, I'm walking. And then all of a sudden, he started getting really nervous about it. And he started sinking. And of course, Jesus lifted his hand and said, I'll help you walk. And then they kind of walked back to the boat. But that's the way faith is. Faith is something that it requires our walking. And as we walk, he begins to take care of things. So there's a lot that we can learn from that chapter. Well, the chapter I really want to get to, and I can tell right now we're not going to get very far, but let's start talking a little bit about Jericho. Jericho was the closest city to the Jordan River. In fact, it was from Jericho, you could see the Jordan River. They probably saw the people cross over. And they had to pass through Jericho before they could go anywhere else into the Promised Land. Because the Jordan River at this place is about 1,400 feet below sea level. And Jerusalem, where Jerusalem is, which is about a 30-minute car ride, is about 3,500 feet above sea level. So you have to go about 4,000 or 5,000 feet up. And there's only one way that you can get into Israel. The rest of it is just these big mountains that are desolate. So they had to go through Jericho. And you know, we can learn something about that too, because often God makes us, the path that he has for us is always through a Jericho. You know, we'd prefer to go around the easy route, but God says, no, on this walk of faith that I've called you to, you have to go through Jericho. Now, not only did you have to go through Jericho, but conquering Jericho was pretty important because if they did well here, all of Israel, all of the land of Canaan, all these cities would know that, wow, the Israelites and their God, you know, they are powerful. If they didn't do well, they would all know that as well. Now, something else about Jericho is that Jericho happened to be one of the toughest cities that they had to conquer. In fact, it was one of those fortified cities with a wall around it. Here's kind of a picture of it. Actually, Jericho was the first city in the world that had a wall around it. When they were in Egypt, the cities didn't have walls around it. And that's why when the spies came back, you know, 40 years earlier and kind of said, and there's fortified cities there. You know, they'd never really seen a fortified city. And they thought, that seems kind of terrifying. And it was. There's a major jump forward in when you kind of come to military strategy. And not only that, but in Jericho, by the way, Jericho is one of the oldest cities in the world, too. But Jericho is also had a big tower there that they could see for miles around, exactly. So it's not like you could kind of sneak up on Jericho. In fact, the tower at Jericho was the first one in the world outside the Tower of Babel that was used for military purposes. So you had a fortified city, you had a big tower there, and you had to go through Jericho. You couldn't get to any, you couldn't go around them. And this is where God led them. And so they, in the natural, according to their own reason, there is no way that they could conquer the land of Canaan without conquering Jericho. And there is no way that they could conquer Jericho in the natural. They just did not have it. But going back to Joshua 1, God tells them over and over, tells Joshua and tells the people, be strong and courageous. And remember what we talked about last week? That be strong and courageous, that was mentioned 7 times to just Joshua. And then it was kind of mentioned to the people. God wanted them to know, be strong and courageous. What does that mean? In the Hebrew, it doesn't really translate that well, but it means to be mentally tough, to be diligent in purpose, that God's given us something and we're going to be determined it's going to have. It requires a dependence upon God. Being strong and courageous doesn't mean, oh, I'm kind of a daredevil. It doesn't mean that I'm physically strong, that I have a lot of resources. It means that I'm very dependent upon God. And that's the message that God was giving Joshua. Why was he giving it to Joshua and the people? Because they needed to hear it. Because for the next 7 years, they were going to conquer one city after another in the land of Canaan. And it was, in the natural, it was impossible. So he was telling them, be strong and very courageous. I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor will I forsake you. That was the promise that God was making to the people of Israel. And it's beautiful because unlike the first time, here's a people that says, okay, God, we believe you. You're going to lead us. We don't know how. Because remember, God didn't tell the people of Israel how Jericho is going to be conquered until they had already crossed the river. They could have easily thought, uh-oh, now we've crossed the river's flowing, we're trapped. But you know what? They had faith. And next time, we're going to pick up from there because it's already, I think it's about time for lunch with this shortened schedule that we're going to have today. But next time, we'll talk about how they entered and conquered Jericho. It's a miracle, a miracle that a lot of us can learn from. And if you want to study, actually, I'm going to be gone the next 2 weeks. But when I get back, you can read Joshua 6 for homework. And you can also, if you have children, watch the VeggieTale video of Jericho. Okay? Because we're going to show a short clip of it, okay? And let me tell you right now, the VeggieTale is not totally accurate, okay? In fact, a lot of things aren't accurate, but they do kind of capture something that is, that I think that we can kind of, that we can learn from, okay? So, Father, we ask that in our lives, as a church, as individuals, Lord, you want to take us into a land of many promises. Lord, I know it's not a physical land, but it's a place where you've promised a lot. Lord, let us learn from the people Israel, first of all, what not to do, like in Numbers 13 and 14, and then here in Joshua, how to hear your voice and to obey and to trust you, that you will guide us in every way. Lord, we don't want to rely on our own reason. Lord, we want to hear from you and rely on your power. Thank you, Father. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.